In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear sister, I want to begin my last remarks and instructions to you before you receive the holy habit of the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. I would like to read at you, if I could, the gospel for this Mass, because it is important for you at this moment, isn't it? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Of course, not only for myself, but for all the fathers, and needless to say, the sisters surrounding you now, and your family and friends, I express to you our congratulations and our support and loyalty. That's a big one, loyalty, and prayers on this occasion as you begin seriously to enter into the Carmelite life. God knows we need holy religious, particularly of this order. And I'm praying that you become among them. I say holy religious of this order because the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel is unique, not only because it was founded by the Virgin Mary, but because it is the only order in the Church that is, I might say, priestly. There's no order in the Church like this one because it is so closely identified with the Holy Mass and with providing priests for themselves, for the laity, the salvation of souls, the conversion of sinners. All the penances that they perform are all for that end, to convert souls, to win their salvation. And so for that reason, I am very pleased to impose the habit and give you to our Lord and Savior. Remember what I told you yesterday? The prioress is not commissioned to give you the habit, only a priest. Why? Because at Mass, always, but especially at Mass, the priest represents our Lord and Savior. He is his instrument. So consequently, when Father blesses the habit, when he imposes it upon you, it is the instrument of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is giving you this habit. He is the one who is imposing it upon you. He is the one who is giving it to you. He is the one who gives you all the helps that this habit represents and imposes and is an instrument of imparting to you. Because the habit of Our Lady of Mount Carmel is a sacrament all by itself. So just wearing it and treating it with devotion and reverence is to make yourself open to the many divine helps, the actual graces that are in that habit that are given to you, to help you to be a holy religious, a holy sister, holy nun. And so, these now are my last instructions to you before this beautiful and great event in your life. You remember, of course, in the canonical exam that I gave to you the other day, remember? Huh? And I asked you, are you taking this step after having been instructed. Remember, I asked you, have you been instructed? And this is completely private. Nobody's around to inform, to impose any degree of influence of any sort. Do you take this step freely, knowing what you're doing? Is there any influence, whether external or internal, internal compulsion of any sort, that is influencing you, directing you to take this step? No, you said, no, freely. And I asked you, anything you want to say to relieve your conscience of anything, strictly confidential, nothing farther from my mind. And I remind you of this now, because this is the consequence of that decision, to take this step freely, knowingly, willingly. You are about to enter into the full practice after finishing your postulancy, which you've been exposed to some degree of the life of a Carmelite nun. Now you're about to enter into it fully. You want to now begin your formation. You will be instructed in the full rule of St. Teresa of Avila, composed by Blessed Albert, as you know. You will learn then about the meaning of the religious life in the practice of the holy vows of poverty, which is a consequence of the life of baptism. That's what this is all about. It's baptism lived in its perfection. Poverty, an expression of the perfection of hope. You place your trust not in people, not in things, not in worldly advantages of any sort. You hope in our Lord, in the divine assistance that is offered to you. Just like a young man becoming a priest when he surrenders locks of his hair. The Lord is my allotted portion and my cup. He is the one who will give my inheritance to me. That's what you will be instructed in the life of poverty. You will now have no longer free use of any of the things of the earth except with permission. Chastity. The perfection of love, human and divine. Real meaning of love that most people don't understand. Love and the life of chastity. A life that means detachment from all things and all people. That you give body and soul to our divine Savior, that he may use it for his purposes in the salvation of souls, of which now you will be an instrument. And then finally, the most difficult and the most perfect of the vows, holy obedience, the perfection of faith. It is the way you practice faith, by receiving the commands of our Lord and Savior through your superiors. Obedience, the holocaust of your will. Lord, I choose nothing but what you want. My will does not count. It's your will that counts. And I want to conform myself to that. I have said that as a prayer for me a long time. Lord, I wish to conform my will to yours. Thy will be done. And the good pleasure of the Virgin Mary. And anything you ask for, let it be the will of God and the good pleasure of the Holy Mother of God. You will be instructed in the meaning of the word immolation, a word unknown to many people, immolation, that definitive, irrevocable surrender of self, the way our Lord practiced it, crucified. That's your calling. That's what you will aspire to do as you have been instructed, as you will be instructed in it. Immolation. So that when you surrender yourself completely, then your offering is pure and perfect. just the way our Lord renews it at Holy Mass. Renunciation, a living holocaust, so that, as it were, your whole being is spiritually burnt up as an offering to our God in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you have been united. You will learn the meaning of the word detachment. That, for many, is a very frightening word, but it is, as you come to see, a freedom, a detachment from all human bonds. That is not to say that you don't love the people any longer, but you love them in God. That's what I'm fond of telling families who mourn when they surrender their sons and daughters as they give them to God. They feel they're losing their offspring. It's not true. Rather, I've told them, you get closer to them. Why? Because there's no longer any self-interest. That's what it means to be detached. No interest in self and for anyone's and for your personal gain in any way. It's only for the good of your neighbor, for the good of those whom you love. It is a pure love because you are detached. That's what makes people love priests, because they know that a good priest belongs to no one. And it's because of that, you see, that he belongs to that person completely for that time. They have confidence because he is detached from everything. So that your emotions are not, can I say, put to death, but rather purified. Purified. They become supernatural. That's what you will be instructed. You'll learn the meaning of that as well. It will be seen in your body, in your attitude, in your thoughts. No longer for self, but for other. And so I have told you, and I've told the others here too, you're here, just as our Lord said, not to be served, but to serve. You're here to serve. Lord, I want to give. That's what I choose. That's the meaning of true love. Love that is a love that is surrendered. Not with any desire of gain whatsoever. I know these songs, the modern songs. You fill up my senses. You make me feel good and hope. I thought that love was supposed to be helping the other, doing the other person's thing, not your own. That's true love. Love that takes no account of self, except to give. That's what you will learn in this house. A love that is expressed by prayer and penance. It is the meaning of given. And so I have told the others, and now I'm telling you, as the three words that should be your hallmark, that are not easy, particularly if you are in the habit of attending to yourself, your own personal desires and needs and fears and anxieties and worries. Remember I told you, put all that stuff aside. Put it aside, it means nothing. Three words, love and selfless, forgetful of self, more, not even mindful of self. That's a perfect love, a pure love. Love, trust. Because if you love our Lord like this, you do so because you know that he is faithful to his promises. He will never permit you to have anything evil happen to you that is truly bad. And so because of that, you trust no matter what is asked. I know it is for my good. I know it is for the good of souls. And thank you, Lord, for making me a part of it. Love, trust, and the next word, generosity. Deny our Lord nothing. Whatever he asks, deny him nothing. Whatever he asks through your neighbor, never say no. Sometimes a priest, at the least moments of his day, is accosted. And so, yes, Father, may I see you? And your eyes might be dropping in sleep, fatigue, or even a prayer. That's God's call. Our Lord wants you to tend to this person. And you'd be surprised what comes out in a person's depth of soul. So deep are his needs and his wants that he cannot even say them. That's what you are for, to give comfort, you see, to the weak. Comfort to the sorrowing. Comfort to the discouraged and despairing. And many times in your enclosed life, and don't think that you won't know these things by the people that come to the turn, to the door. Many times, see, and that's the mystery of this kind of life. You will never even know what good you have done, what divine help you have offered, see, except in heaven. Sometimes on earth, our Lord gives comfort to you by letting you know, in some way, what good you have done, but not always. I have myself said a word that I never knew people took, or one person. Years later, Father, you said this to me, and I remember. It made a difference in my life. I never left my vocation because of what you said. That's the type of good that you will do, much more so than giving riches. And so this is a day then in which you will begin your purification of body and soul. In your learning, you will learn the meaning, the true meaning, not what most people think about what is the spiritual life. It involves, I'm only using these words now just to introduce them to you, purification of mind and heart, purification of body and soul, active and passive. You will learn all about that in the days and months to come. Be prepared. Be prepared. Because in this purification, what the Holy Ghost will do with you, as I've seen this happen over and over again with the religious souls, is he will burn out of you not just your attachments that are not so much sinful, but natural. He will burn them out. Not only the ones you know, but the ones you don't know, that are deep inside. Sometimes, in years past, I've been approached by religious, see, novices just like you, who come to me in tears, tears. Father, I never knew I was like this. You're just beginning to understand the meaning of holiness. It had meant detachment from all things, all people, detachment from self. And that's what the Holy Spirit, you see, will accomplish in you in the moments of deep prayer. Why? Because, you see, all people, all Christians, have been given what we call the remote invitation to sanctity. In this life, this remote call is now proximate. That is to say that our Lord will guarantee that you will receive holiness of life, sanctity. He guarantees it because he calls you to intimacy. Divine intimacy, you see, in the union that you will have with our Lord in your prayer. A union which is unknown to most people, most good Catholics even, don't even know the secrets that our Lord will share with you. And when you receive these things, you will feel not only humbled and grateful, but alone, because no one you know, no one you love, will know what you now know of the secrets of the interior life. This is what we call the proximate call to holiness, the supernatural life that few know, even though they are spiritual of sorts, but they have not plunged into the dark secrets of the heart of Christ that look dark at the outside, but inside, like he says, he showed, is a flaming furnace of light and love and the experience of the divine presence that you have never known in your life. So this then is a day of joy. It's a great joy for me to introduce you into all of these things. Deliverance from the vanity of the world. That's a big one, isn't it? Vanity. So many women and men live for vanity and sensuality and so on. You now leave the world. But sister, I told this in a talk I gave many years ago to one of the other sisters here whom I don't remember. But I've said this. You now leave the world. But make no mistake. The world will leave you. Oh yes. The world will leave you. Why? Because they will regard you, are you ready? Mentally unbalanced. Yes. They will abandon you. The friends that you thought you had probably will no longer be your friends. They will leave and belong to the world that they love. The world of sensuality, of pride, of pleasure, of wealth, of power, of possessions. And so they will regard you, you see, as foolish, because you now are giving up freely, and that's what makes it so hard to understand. You will leave the lawful pleasures of life, of marriage, family, and so on and so forth. You're leaving all that behind you. And so, in your life, and even in your virginity, they will ridicule it. Think that this is certainly somebody who needs to be pitied. That's why you've been greatly misunderstood. Because they are blind. And they will always be blind. Do not think that your hope is in them at all. They are blind to the supernatural. And so, for them, you will never be the same. Ever. You will see the world for what it really is in a different way. You will see the true meaning of what it means to love your family and friends. Love that they have never known and will never know because they have not deep enough, not spiritual, not interior enough. But for you, your joys are found in ways that they will never understand. Because our Lord will make you an associate like the Virgin Mary, make you his bride to share his thoughts. That's what he will share with you, his thoughts. The thoughts that are hidden to most people, his desires, his interests, his affections. He wants to make you his co-worker. He will use you for the salvation of souls. And so, when they say, oh, she's running away, you bet I am running away from you, from what you stand for all the world offers, because I'm running to our Lord and Savior. I'm running to a place of peace, of happiness, of joy. People think that the sisters and we here in clergy are, you see, person not happy at all, or maybe just a little bit. Believe me, as you may have already seen, you will never find a happier group of people than the priests and religious with whom you live. You will never see people more ready to laugh, more able to smile, and make others smile because of the peace of heart that you have that they don't have. Because they're always seeking for something new stimulus, something new pleasure, someone new. you're content, you see, to be with our Lord and Savior in that garden that you call your soul. We can come and refresh himself. I want to tell you this too. In the ceremony of investiture, as you know, you are called to, after you've been clothed in the habit, to go and prostrate yourself on the ground that has a cross weaved and covered with flowers, that you prostrate yourself on. Why? Let me remind you. Because you are called to live the life of Christ crucified, a life that seems to others sorrowful. Yes, because of the sins of men. When you penetrate into the meaning of the cross, you find life and light and joy because you are nailed to Christ crucified. You are one with it, united to it. That's what it means to be joined to the cross. I have offered Mass almost every day, almost, of my priestly life. And each time I offer Mass, it is better than my first Mass. Better. Because now I understand more than ever the great joy it is to be united to Christ crucified at the altar. And to give people, you see, the Blessed Eucharist. You can do all of this only with divine assistance. And so it says in the rule of Saint Benedict, after all the, as I told you before, after all the requirements that make a good monk, and there are many in the holy rule of Saint Benedict, after all that he says, of all these requirements and qualities and, you might say, demands of what constitutes, you see, a good monk, he says at the end, never despair of the mercy of God. Never. Because in this you will discover how incapable you are, how unworthy you are, how weak, how frail, how much prone you are to mistake and even to malice and sin. But our divine Savior has promised you divine help that will see you through all of it. Divine help that will never fail you if you invoke it. That's one mistake that many priests and religious make. When they perform their spiritual duties, they fail to call upon divine assistance. Don't do that. Whatever is asked of you in these days ahead, be generous. Never say no, even interiorly, because divine assistance is always with you. Will you scrub the floor for me? Will you help in the sacristy for me? Will you make a rosary for me? Yes, Lord. And more. Because divine help will never fail you. Now, sister, there is one last thing as I enumerate the meaning of the habit. The tunic. You're clothed with our Lord and Savior. Aren't you? In the form of a cross. And then the cincture, the symbol and means of practicing obedience and faith. The beads of the Brigittine crown that encourages you to remember the dead, the holy souls in purgatory. That's one of your great works, especially today, since the dead are rarely mentioned, rarely thought of, rarely cared about. And I might add as well, the dying. And then as well, the scapular. That's really classically a work apron, But since it is a gift from the Virgin Mary, it is meant to aid you in laboring for the salvation of souls, the conversion of sinners. That's the meaning of the scapular. It is an opportunity to labor for them. And lastly, and may I say most beautifully, the mantle, the object, the symbol, the means of practicing innocence of life, angelic life, that is symbolized by the wings of the angels that the mantle represents. And with this, there was one last thing that I'm going to tell you that I want you to remember just as much as what I told you about love and trust and generosity, those three words. And there was one more. What is it? Great desires. Have great aspirations. Not just to avoid sin or imperfection or fault. That's not enough. The psalm says, turn away from evil and do good. People who think that they are able to save their souls simply by avoiding evil will never reach heaven. Never. You think that just keeping yourself spotless is the answer? No. What have you done? The young man in the gospel did not ask our Lord and Savior, Lord, how must I pray? Lord, what must I be? What must I think? He didn't ask that. Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do? Have great desires to accomplish whatever it is that God wants, and especially the sanctification of your immortal soul, your holiness of life. Yes, your sanctity. And there is a story, since we're in the feast, maybe you know the story already, of St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. When she was a little girl, there was an occasion when her father brought out to her, see, and all of her daughters, a box of toys and trinkets and dolls and so on. Each one of his daughters was to take one to play with. And when he came to this little girl, and what do you want? Me? I'll take all. I want it all. I'll take the lot. That's what she said. In later life, reflecting on that moment, she said this: my whole life could be summed up in this little incident. Later I cried out, my God, I choose all. I don't want to be a saint by halves. All the saints, especially the young ones, I'm thinking of St. John Berkman, St. Aloysius Gonzaga, for example, St. Stanislaus Kostka, who were remarkable for their penances as little boys. And even our Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is being seized by those who are coming to it with great desires. Yes, desire to be a saint, not just to be good or good religious or obedient or prayerful. That's not enough. Our Lord wants 100% great desires. In fact, it is well known that St. Teresa of the Foundress would not take anyone in the house, in the monastery, who did not have great desires to be a saint. Lord, make me a saint. I don't want to be just a good religious or even a perfect one. I want to be a saint. That's what I want. And why do I say that? Because that's the invitation that our Divine Savior is making to you today. He wants that degree of divine intimacy. And who knows what surprises will be in store for you if you have great desires and aspire after them with all your heart. Who knows what good you will accomplish for the salvation of souls, and even in this house. Sometimes the sisters see the vocation and they think, well, I don't know if we want her. And sometimes I've told, don't be so quick. She may be the Benjamin baby, the one who seems to be the least worthy, but because of her desires may prove to be the greatest blessing of your house. I'm wondering if that might be you. Have great desires, and our Lord will answer them in due time. And so for this, let us resume our Holy Mass, huh? And then after that, we'll take care of imposing the habit which our Lord will give to you in the ceremony to follow. May God bless you.